A woman went to an airport early to catch her flight. She came with a book and a package of cookies. After she arrived at the gate for her flight, she sat down and settled to read her book. And after a while, a man sat down two seats away, leaving one seat between them. After a while, she noticed that the man was fumbling to open a package of cookies. He eventually opened it, took one, and ate it. She was stunned that he would be eating her cookies. So she decided to not say anything and quickly took the next cookie so he did not eat them all. After a few minutes, he took another one, and then she quickly took another one, and she was irritated but said nothing. This continued until one cookie was left. Then he broke it and ate half and left the other half for her. Now she was really upset that he didn't leave the last one for her. After a while, he left. Eventually, she boarded her flight and arrived at her seat. And after sitting down, of course, she reaches into her purse, and what does she find? Next to her tissues is a box of cookies. Now, she felt terrible. She realized that she had been too quick to judge the man. Now, she had eaten his cookies, and he had kindly and graciously shared her cookies, or his cookies with her, including the very last one, without even saying a word. The book of James has got a lot of action. It's an action-oriented book, as we've already seen. We're coming, sort of wrapping it up, coming closely to the end. We're in chapter 4 now out of 5. You know, we're told to speak no evil, to see no evil, to hear no evil. Well, this particular section we'll be looking at is focusing on speaking no evil, and also along with that is improper judgments of one another. And there's a key that goes along with all of this. Now, before we get there, we want to pick up and look at the context again, the passage we've already come to, and also want to get a little bit of the passage that's coming up to follow. The one that's what I'm going to ask you to do is to do a little exercise here, and there's a point to this exercise, not just to kill time, I assure you. What I want you to do is read through this to yourself quietly. And you'll note there are four different sections kind of delineated out here by the yellow markers or the yellow words. What you're looking for is a single word, a short phrase, or a sentence that summarizes this passage. It could be a word or a phrase that's in the passage itself, but doesn't have to be. Now, in order for it to pass muster, you need to be able to then go back and take that one word or phrase and say, does it apply to this section? Does it apply to that section? Does it apply to this section and that section? All four sections. Okay. Now, I don't know if you're a slow reader or a fast reader. So hopefully, what I'm going to do is kind of read along myself, and then I'll give you an extra couple seconds beyond that because I'm a little bit of a slow reader anyhow. So not to make you feel bad in case that's not enough time. But all right. So again, you're looking for a word or a phrase that's going to summarize this whole thing. It's going to be important. Now, the section that we're on today is the highlighted section in blue there, all right? Okay. Now, if you haven't gotten there, it's okay. We'll talk about it anyhow. But it may seem as though that section that we're looking at today, the blue section there, in some senses kind of stands out as different from the rest of them. If you've kind of gotten a word or a summary, if you got the right one, that is, you'll see, your first guess or thought may be that this one stands out as a little bit different. We'll come back to that in just a second. But here again is the passage we're looking at. Do not speak evil of one another, brother. And I'm going to show you two different translations because there's some differences here as well. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Here's a different translation. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. Now I've highlighted the differences in yellow there. There are translation differences, which are just in yellow, and then the manuscript differences are in yellow with an underline. So in other words, there's a source document difference in those cases. So it's not just the choice of the translators, but you actually have two different documents that actually say two different things. We'll talk about that a little bit down the road here. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. Translation difference there. He who speaks against a fellow believer or judges a fellow believer, as opposed to and, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but its judge. But there is only one who is a lawgiver and a judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. On the other hand, who are you to judge your neighbor? All right, now, here's the general idea. It's a pretty simple passage, but I just want to make sure we get it from a 20,000-foot perspective. Look, if you speak against or judge a brother, then you are defaming and judging the law. And if you're defaming and judging the law, then you're over the law and you're on par with the lawgiver. And, that's just not right. All right? So now this should raise a couple questions in your mind. It should raise at least one question. It did in my mind that we need to talk about. With this summary, what is a question that comes to your mind? Can you think of something that you really got to answer? Okay. All right. That's a good one. That's a kind of a subset of the first point that I'm going to make. The superset to that being, what is it to speak against or judge another? What constitutes that, right? So if I say, I don't like your dress. It's okay to speak to the person. I don't like her dress. See, that's judging, right? Or speaking against. So we'll talk about that. What does that entail? And then, of course, sub point of that is, well, how do you resolve things? How do you deal with things if you can't talk about them? all right. So there's at least one question to answer, and that is, what does it mean to speak against? And the other one is there's this whole discussion about, hey, you're not under the law. Well, wait a minute. We're in the New Testament here. We're not supposed to be under the law. What do we care about that? So we need to kind of deal with that a little bit here too as well. Here's a passage we're looking at. Now, all right, so what is the word or phrase you think well summarizes chapter 4? What's that? Submit to God. Okay, that's a good one. That's not the right one, but it's a good one. That's right. That's right in the right alley. I mean, it actually will work.
Humble yourselves and be a doer.
Okay. You'll notice, of course, that the concept of humbling, humility, or the contrast to that of boasting is the emphasis of this whole thing. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Our section, and then he goes on, tomorrow you're going to make plans for this, that, and the other. Your life is just a vapor. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you shall live and do this and that. But now you boast. So in other words, the planning is not just planning, but it's planning with the idea of, hey, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And so you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. There's a contrast between being under God, submitting to Him, and or not submitting to Him, being boastful, proud, arrogant. For me, the best phrase is, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, because it kind of summarizes both of those concepts. But now, we got to look at 11 through 12. That doesn't seem to relate at all. I mean, look, does this have to do with humbling yourself, resisting God, resisting the proud, or being great under Him? Or it doesn't seem to really relate at all, does it? Not directly, but let's think about it here. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. For he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Now, if you're going to make a judgment about your brother, what does that seem to say about your feelings about your brother? In other words, so-and-so is such-and-such. Now, if I say that, what am I inferring about myself? I'm not such and such, right? Because otherwise I wouldn't say so and so such and such. Because otherwise the person I'm saying that to would say, well, so are you. And so so I'm inferring, implying at least, that if I'm talking about them in a bad light, then I'm saying, well, I'm not that way, see? And so to do that says I am in some way superior to that person. And that is obviously the contrast or the opposite of being humble and under the grace of God. So, with that in mind, we could easily state this passage as this. Don't put yourself over someone by speaking ill of them. Don't elevate yourself to the point of judging someone. And to do so is to elevate oneself over God, which of course is not being humble, and God will therefore resist your pride. That's really how this passage fits in here. Now, we've got to keep that in mind, because that's really, you know, it's so easy to jump into this passage and say, this is just about judging or passing judgment on one another or speaking harshly about one another. But it always has to be put in the context of the greater portion of the passage here. James, it's real easy to jump into James and read James like a book of Proverbs. And, you know, with Proverbs being probably the only exception of the Bible where it's appropriate to look to one read one verse and go, well, that's my verse for the day. Everything else, you always got to put into context. In Proverbs, you should do that to some extent as well, even. But so remember, the broader context is the need for humility, the decry of boasting. So how is it we can speak to one another? We can't do that unless, of course, we feel like we are elevated above them. So let's talk about this word for a minute, and it's going to help us with our first question. The word, first of all, let's talk about the contrast between the translations. Speaking evil on the one hand versus speaking against on the other hand. Same word in the root Greek text in these cases. The translators decided to make a judgment. The word is literally kata plus laleo, and I give you that because kata is that preposition, and it means against. Laleo is one of those onomatopoeias. It's because it's la 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 la. That's speaking, right? La la la. So you're speaking, la 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 la, against. And that's kata laleo. Literally just means to speak against. So what does that mean, to speak against? Well, it's used of speaking poor or ill of someone, quote, evil. We probably the best, most modern translation, I wouldn't choose evil myself, because evil has a natural connotation of really speaking bad about the guy. I mean, we're just ditzing the guy. I mean, we're really putting them down. And that's probably not necessarily required. It's really just to speak ill of someone, not to speak in a positive light of someone. It's not necessarily just that harshest concept of it. It's usually with the implication of a false or exaggerated accusation, as we'll see the other two uses in Scripture. In the historical context of the definition of the word, as well as how it's used in Scripture, is to defame, is to falsely accuse, to slander, to beguile, or to calumniate. I had to look that one up myself. That's your exercise for the day. Basically means the same thing as the other words. So here's the other two uses of the word in the New Testament. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you, that's katalalao, you as evildoers, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this is a really interesting use of the word, because the evildoers part is a separate word here. And so so you can see where in the New King James, in the other passage, and this is New King James as well, but where they added the word speak evil, they maybe have gone a little too far, in my opinion, with that, because here it's speak against as evil, a separate word. And so if James had really meant the word evil to be used in there, I think he probably had that in his vocabulary, could have used it as well. So again, it is not necessarily just to speak evil. In this case, it's specified. There's an adjective on there that tells us, or an adverb, tells us how they're speaking against, as evildoers. But notice also with this, the important thing we want to get out of this specific passage is, look, when they do speak against you in this way, what's supposed to happen? you show that they're not right. And by doing so, they may observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. So what's our response then? We're not going to emphasize this so much in this today's lesson. Not so much the response, but we should talk about that. Someone does speak evil against you. So what should your response be? Do what you need to do. And go punch them. Oh, and our families, kick them, because we're all into karate, right? Make sure they have their sparring gear on, and then go kick them. No, you do what you need to do, and hey, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, again, 1 Peter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, again, two separate words here, but when they speak against you as an evildoer, when they're defaming you, beguiling you, speaking improperly of you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So we do what's right, and what's going to come then is that ultimately they're going to go, oh, wow, I guess I was wrong, and they're ashamed. And then there's also the glorifying of God that can come about as a result of it. Those are the two passages that use the word, but there's a lot of passages that talk about the concept with other words. We should take a minute to look at those. Of course, James 5, he says, don't grumble against one another. Different word, but same concept. Brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Exodus, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this probably is what James is kind of drawing from when he talks about the law and how it's you're going against the law to do this, speaking evil of one another, speaking falsely of one another. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Kind of harsh, but that's what he says. Psalm 140, let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, and justice for you. Surely righteousness is your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. You think about James. James is written to whom? James 1:1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. What's happening with the 12 tribes? They're scattered. They're on vacation, right? And they're all over the place. So why are they scattered? Well, distress, persecution, peril, and all the things that, of course, started out with scattering the Jewish folks because of persecution. That's the great diaspora, the great scattering. And, of course, once these Jewish people became Christians, they're still scattered out there. They're still under the persecution. Now they're going to get to enjoy the fruits of being persecuted doubly. Get to be persecuted because they're Jewish, and they get to be persecuted because they're Christians. So, wow, what great times for them. And now, I don't know about you, but when you're under stress, the best comes out in you, right? I mean, like yesterday, I was telling you in Sunday school, I was telling you about how, you know, we're having to tow the car, and it was a little bit of a stressful situation, and Colleen was not driving it right, and snapping the rope, and she was not happy with my response, and so, but the upright shall dwell in your presence, and there is the key here is this: look, when you're under stress, under duress, under difficulty, this is when you really need to bear this up, because this is when slander, false speaking, grumbling, evil speaking, and judging, which is the next part of that passage, is going to most easily fly out of your mouth. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is a horrible passage. This is, you know, you turn to Romans 1 if you want to see what happens when man falls to the lowest of the lows. This is it right here, right? And ultimately he's going to talk about, we worship false gods, and God gives us over to this, and this is what we look like. And it's nasty stuff. It's of course you and I don't do any of this kind of stuff, except maybe some of the yellow stuff. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, you know. Hopefully we're not involved in too much of that stuff. But the maliciousness stuff, that's probably, you know, probably he meant, I think if he would, you know, we found the original Greek text, it would probably be two lists. And one would say things that are really bad and things that are not quite as bad. But that somehow got lost in over the years, and so it just got all put together. May not be the case, because he just mixes them all in there, and it's so easy to look at some of these and go, well, that's really bad, and wow, full of envy. Murder's really bad. Strife, right next to it. Deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors. A lot of these things are kind of, can be put in the lump sum into the category of slander. Of talking evil of one another. They either could be the results of or lead to that character trait, right? Strife and deceit and whispering and backbiting, boasting, inventors of evil things and all that kind of stuff. These are all fall into the same categories. It's the worst of the worst list. I'm afraid that sometimes I do some of those things myself. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Now, evidently, speaking ill of one another is not considered amongst the nicest things to do. Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Do not be unloving, slandering, and speaking evil to one another. And finally, in 1 Peter, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, etc. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, that's the goal. So I think we're pretty well decided, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty well decided that it's generally looked down upon to speak against one another in a way that demeans, falsely accuses, or sheds bad light upon someone else. Now keep this in mind too, we've got to keep bringing this back up. But this is in the context of humility. And there are different forms of self-interest, self-motivation, self-seeking ideas, and self-inflated ego, i.e. boasting and lack of humility. The self-interest takes on many forms, not submitting ourselves to God, speaking ill of one another, and making plans for the purpose of making plans. Now obviously there are appropriate reasons for discussing issues or speaking about actions of others that are inappropriate. With all things, much of what determines appropriate is the attitude behind the action. Probably we could rightly say that one of the few times it's appropriate to make or discuss things of this nature is when we need to make a judgment about a person. So you can see why the very next thing he talks about, besides speaking evil, is about judging. Because the automatic progression is, hey, sometimes you got to speak evil of someone. Well, of course it's appropriate to speak evil of someone when you have to judge them. So, but wait a minute. So he's going to talk about that too. So let's see what he has to say. But first, we need to deal with this. He says, there's either these two cases. It's either he who speaks evil of a brother and judges speaks evil of the law, or judges or speaks evil of the law. Now, and or is kind of a big deal, right? That's a pretty big difference. This is a manuscript case, not a translational deal. So someone found, you know, some old text, 200 AD or so text, and it says and. Another one found some 250 AD text, and it says or. And so, you know, the New King James folks went with the TR, and then has the and the other folks have the or. So which one is it? Well, personally, in this case, I favor the or, having looked at the manuscript evidence. But Let's just talk about it for a second. If it is and, then most likely the judge to speak in judgment is in apposition to the speaking evil. An apposition is a further description of the first thing. So, in other words, it is that the judgment is a description of the speaking evil. So in other words, you say if you speak evil of a brother and judge, or speak evil of a brother, i.e. judge, or that is judge, then you are speaking evil of the law. So you have essentially he who judges his brother by speaking evil, or he who speaks evil, that is, judges his brother, etc. If that's correct, then it's not really a lot different than using or. The difference then becomes slightly less significant. So we could rightly say that they're both very, very similar in either case, I think. There's not a big significance between them. So we go on to speaking about the judgment. Judge not that you not be judged. These are some other important passages on the subject, and we'll talk about them for a minute here. This is a big one, Matthew chapter 7. Now keep in mind, too, that James refers a lot to the teachings of Jesus, as we've seen several cases of already. And so it appears, of course, we believe this is James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this. And so it appears that James was really probably taking a lot of notes while Jesus was talking. And so so he kind of calls upon some of what Jesus had to say. He doesn't go into the full depths of it, but he just makes short mentions and spatterings of them. Well, Jesus had this to say, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Of course, Jesus was a carpenter. Worked for a carpenter, his dad, and he did carpentry himself. And the word for speck here is that little bitty splinter that you get when you're working with wood. Now, it's easy to see someone getting a little splinter in their eye, right? And so you're going to go and help them get that splinter out of their eye. But it's going to be hard to do that if you've got a great big giant log in there. Now, the word for log here is, this is really a good translation. It's the word for log. And so he's using a great big giant form of exaggeration. Obviously, you're not going to have a log in your eye, but that's the point he's making. You've got a log in your eye. And you've got no reason to be saying anything as long as you've got the eye there. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank or a log is in your own eye." So you got the guy's got the little bitty splinter out of the wood. Probably the splinter came from the plank that's in your eye. And so so you're trying to get out something when you can't even see his eye. But notice what he says. It's very easy to stop at verse 5 and say, "Look, you shouldn't judge me. I mean, you got no right to judge me. You do the same thing that I do." And he doesn't really say that, does he? He says, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's appropriate to make judgment. But it's most appropriate and only appropriate to make judgment when you first make sure you've judged yourself. And that's the whole point of this thing. And you know what? This is really, truly an opportunity. It should be every time you see someone, you say, "What is that guy doing? By golly, they shouldn't be doing that." And that's your first reaction. And your second reaction should be, "Let me go look in the mirror. Make sure I don't have a big plank there before I say, do, or think anything about the other person." I believe honestly, and I don't say that flippantly or lightly. I believe honestly that God allows us somehow to see through the plank in our eyes, to see the speck in other people's eyes, so that we will look in the mirror at ourselves first and then go and try to deal with them. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to see it at all for our own sins, right? You think about it. If you think, "Wow, it's so odd that that person eats with their right hand." If you're right-handed, that doesn't seem odd to you. Now, if you sit down next to someone that eats with their left hand, does it ever seem odd to you? Well, it does if you're sitting right next to them and they're bumping up against you, right? Because I'm left-handed, and so I can appreciate that. Now, it's odd because it's different. Normally, you don't see things that are the same as you, except when it comes to sin. Then we're real good at seeing it. And why is that? I don't know. Somehow God has blessed us with that ability. But really, we should use that as a true opportunity to really inspect ourselves. Because the point is this, not to bring judgment or condemnation or bring a person down, but it's what? So that you can remove the speck. Not to point it out. Not to say, hey, you got a speck in your eye, but let me help you get the speck out of your eye. And we need to get our planks out first. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So, again, we keep all of this within context. It's not just don't ever judge, but as Jesus said, get the plank out first. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Of course, this is the passage it's talking about. Those who have they've taken the meat that's been given to idols, and some people will go, ah, that's good meat. That's the best meat there is in the market. I'm going to buy it and I'm going to eat it. And the other people go, that's meat given to idols. How can you eat that meat? And he says, well, if the guy can eat the meat, let him eat the meat. And if he can't eat the meat, then he can't eat the meat. But don't judge one another over that. You don't know the intents of the heart. And we can't gauge that. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. This is an interesting passage. If you want to know about judgment, by the way, if you really want to study this concept, just read and study 1 Corinthians, because it is like the book on judgment. You get to see plenty of examples of it. You get the guy that's in sexual immorality, and Paul brings judgment on him, and you get how he's supposed to be restored. So you get a whole grocery cart list of examples of judgment in the book of 1 Corinthians. But this one's really interesting to me because it's a passage we think about how God's going to judge our hearts, and he's going to know everything that's in our hearts and all that. But he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. It's not just our own hearts, but it's also the hearts of others. And in both positive and negative light, they will be judged. So be careful, because we make improper judgments of others. Someday the light will be shown, and we'll see it for what it really was. Sometimes we made the wrong judgment. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, and this is the rest of the passage, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Have to make clear evaluations. Judge another servant. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We need to recognize authority it has been given. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. This kind of speaks a lot about what Jesus said in the plank idea, if you think about it. How is it that we can judge one another if we're going to all be bowing to him? You know, the worst of the worst among us, and Paul, Paul says, I was the least of the least. I'm the worst of the worst. And I talked about that last week. I really don't think he was using exaggeration there. I really feel like he was meaning that upon himself. For all of the past and things that he had done, he really felt that about himself. He didn't feel lowly. He didn't feel like, Paul had it right. He knew God had transformed him. He knew what he was, and he was willing to admit it. Whoever it is, the worst of the worst, the best of the best, when we all bow before him, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Glory of Glories, the universal Creator, the Creator of all things, larger than anything. And you think about how vast the universe is. I always have this picture in my mind. Not always, but I should maybe. But I often comes back to this picture in my mind of how vast the universe is, how small our planet is. You know, they just recently put out the French just put up a satellite. Its whole purpose is to try to find planets that are 1.5 times the size of Earth or larger. Why? Why not the size of Earth? Because they can't find planets that small. This new technology, they're able to find ones that are 1.5 times the size of the Earth. The Earth is small, tiny compared to some other planets out there. And it's just one of many, many, many planets, of many galaxies. And we're just little specks out there. And the Creator of the world humbled Himself to become one of us. And we will stand before Him. We will bow before Him. Every knee shall bow. And when you're all down on the ground, there's not a lot of difference in elevation. So Sam, even then, we will all be the same height. As long as you stoop your neck down. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But I say it because Sam's tall, for those of you who don't know him. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? I always have to laugh when I read this passage because when we were in Pennsylvania and we were going to this, we were at this church that we're going to be visiting next week on vacation. And there were some things that had happened improperly, and some folks in the church had done something wrong. We had an interim pastor at the time, and I was helping out a lot. We had this emergency board meeting right after the church service, and it was brought out what this fellow had done. He had basically sent out a letter to everyone in the church saying the church has decided such and such, but the church hadn't decided anything. He went on his own to do this. And I really got mad. I mean, I really, didn't I? And I was standing up and I was shouting, quoting this passage right here. I mean, I was yelling at him. And this guy is like 85 years old. He didn't have a heart attack or anything, but it was, and here I was, you know, I'm already young as it is, right? But I was like 25 at the time. So there's a huge difference in gap. And here I am, you know, standing up, you know, telling the guy what for. I kind of missed it, I guess, right? And I had to go back and apologize. And I did do that. But, you know, so you read this and you go, look, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? My whole point, you don't understand why I just said that, but there was a whole thing about they were going to bring these lawyers in and make these decisions about such and such, and I was going, we don't need lawyers, you know, the Bible says we should be able to judge amongst one another, and I was yelling, I was basically judging the guy and yelling at the guy and using the passage that says we shouldn't do that. So it's easy to do the wrong thing. And if the world will be judged by you, you are unworthy to judge the smallest matters. Do you not know that we shall judge in angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Here's the thing, though. This passage is telling us that we should be able to make judgments amongst one another. We shouldn't have to go to an outside judge or a jury or to a lawyer to do this. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So all these other passages tells us, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. And then this one says, man, I'm ashamed that there's not one of you that can judge. So in other words, part of maturity is that we should be able to judge. Same word, by the way. It's not a different word for judge, same one. So what's up? Well, it's all about context. It's all about the point. It's all about the heart and the reason and the idea behind it. And so there are a lot of passages. Here's kind of a summary. These are passages that say you must judge. Matthew 7, know your false teachers by their fruit. How are you going to do that unless you judge? If you see your brother in sin, then you got to know that to judge. Jesus said judge righteously. The Bereans judge the teaching. The church rebuked for ignoring, not judging. You must make legal judgments. Must evaluate what is right. If any man is caught in a trespass, so you got to judge in order to do that. Keep aloof from every brother who leads to unruly life, etc. A lot of passages that tell us we need to judge. So obviously there's something behind that, and that is it all has to go back to humility and attitude. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Here is making judgment in a sense, and then doing what? Helping them out. And by that, you will cover a multitude of sins. There is an appropriate and proper and useful time for bringing judgment. What was the reason that he said that we shouldn't judge? Going back to our passage. I don't have it up here. What's that? Lest we be judged. But in James more specifically, remember?
Making ourselves
better than the law, which is making ourselves better than the lawgiver, and that's not right. And so if you're judging and not making yourself better than the law, and not making yourself better than the lawgiver, that's the appropriate way to judge. How do you do that? In humility, humbleness, and with lack of pride. And so it's going to the plank, looking for the plank, finding the plank, and always looking for that first. There are appropriate times for judgment, but it's always appropriate first to look for ourselves. Use this as opportunities to transform, to be transformed, before you look at transforming one another. That's what he has to say for us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace, for who you are, for humbling yourself to the point of death. Pray that we would be humble. Humbled by you, by your presence, by your word, by those around us. To submit ourselves to one another and to work towards helping one another in love and good works. Help us to see first the plank in our eyes that we may be transformed to be like you, and then help one another along the path as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.